Father, we pray, would you speak to us through this part of Luke now? Would you lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus, and would we see that he is a wonderful King? Would we want to shout out, Hosanna? We need the Spirit's help in that, so we pray that he would be at work this evening as well, taking my words and these words of Luke, and would he soften our hearts to respond rightly to the Lord Jesus that we see here. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the world as we know it has ended. So said our Prime Minister Keir Starmer and the Prime Minister of Canada recently, after all the news of the tariffs and all that lot. And similar things have been said by other world leaders as well. It does feel, doesn't it, as if something has changed since January with the arrival of Trump, the second coming of Trump, no less. Not just with the tariffs, but with loads of things as well. What do you look for in a world leader? What do you look for? How about an ability to fix things? To rule with justice and kindness, to have great power, but used for good? Perhaps something else entirely. What kind of leader do you think that we need? What kind of leader do you want? Well, in our passage this evening, we see the arrival of God's King into his royal city. And as we see, he's exactly the kind of king that we need and want. So let's get into our passage, shall we? Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, page 878. Do keep it open in front of you. But to get a sense of what's going on in this passage, we need to go right back to the beginning, because we're going to see that King Jesus is a long-awaited king. And this is our first point. So in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God made the heavens and the earth, and he put humanity in charge of it. And in particular, he put Adam in charge of it. And although he's not explicitly called king there, he is God's first king. He's ruling over the rest of creation, and he's rightly relating to God. And it was good, but it didn't last. Genesis chapter 3 tells us of how Adam, that first king, failed in his kingly duties. He didn't rule over the rest of creation as God's king. In fact, he let himself be ruled. He didn't rightly relate to God. In fact, he disobeyed God and obeyed the snake, that's Satan himself. The fall from glory that happened as a result of all that led to everything that is wrong in our world. Death, brokenness, conflict, greed, selfishness. But in his kindness, because God is a kind God, he didn't wrap up the story there. In his kindness, God promised that a new king would come, a king who would be a descendant of King Adam's Queen Eve. And this descendant, well, he would rule in the way that Adam failed. Rather than listening to a snake, this promised king would crush the snake's head under his feet. He would defeat evil. Now, it was just a hint, a very faint hint of the future king. But God's snake-crushing king has been long waited for since that moment. Now, fast forward, and we're in Deuteronomy 17. God's people are now a nation, and they're about to enter into the promised land. And we see here that idea of king come up again. God tells them there in Deuteronomy 17, no need to go there, we're zipping through the Old Testament right now. God tells them there that tells them about the kind of king that they may ask for then. Deuteronomy 17, verse 15 says this: "You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose." The description continues: he's to be humble, he's to not be greedy, he's to love the Bible, and he's to obey God. That's the right kind of king. That's the pattern of the king. But the people are still waiting for him. Now, that need for a king only increases as you read the book of Judges. It's not just a need for a king there, it's a yearning for one. God's people are in the promised land, but it's not yet all cracked up to what it should be. And as the problems get worse and worse, the refrain comes again and again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They're still waiting for this long-promised king. Then we get to 1 Samuel, and we see God's people there starting to look around and think, oh, I'd like a king like that country has and like that country has over there. And the first king that they get is called Saul. His name literally means asked for. Well, what's God's verdict? They are rejecting God as their king and asking for a different kind of king. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that remind you of what we saw earlier on with Adam? Remember that thought. We're going to come back to it a little bit later. King Saul was a disaster. Increasingly, it becomes apparent that he is the absolute opposite of the Deuteronomy 17 kind of king. He's arrogant rather than humble. He's greedy when he shouldn't be. And worst of all, he disobeys God. And it's then that God calls David to be his king. Now look, he is not the kind of king that God's people were asking for. Lined up amongst his brothers, just imagine, you know, school playground, choosing the kids to go on your football team. The two captains are picking their teams, and David is the last person you pick from the crowd. He's the kid that gets left there. No one wants him on their team. The prophet Samuel chooses him last, but he was the kind of king that God wanted. David was humble most of the time. He was not greedy most of the time. And he obeyed God most of the time. I say most of the time because he failed pretty spectacularly, didn't he? At one point, he showed that he couldn't be the snake-crushing king because just like Adam, he took something that he shouldn't. In sleeping with Bathsheba, in murdering her husband, David did not crush the snake's head. In fact, he failed in just the same way that Adam did. The people are still waiting for God's long-promised king. But rewind back a little bit. Rewind back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, before that episode with Bathsheba, and something astonishing happens. You see, David, King David, had been wanting to build God a new house. He'd been wanting to build him a temple. But God responded, "No, David, I will build your house." Now, look, he's not talking about some kind of grand designs construction project here. He means he's going to build up David's royal family. And God makes this astonishing promise. I wonder, could we put 2 Samuel 7 on the screen? I'm going to read this out. This is God speaking to David. God says, "When your days are fulfilled, David, and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." You see, great King David will have an even greater son. This son will be a good king who will reign forever, who will be the son of God. Now, King David's son, his literal son, King Solomon, comes along and it's quite clearly not him. He came and went and it clearly wasn't talking about him. God's people were still left waiting for God's long-promised king. Well, the centuries passed. Kings came, kings went. And then one day, in the middle of nowhere, a young woman called Mary was minding her own business in a small town called Nazareth. An angel appears to her and tells her some wonderful news. This woman, Mary, will miraculously conceive a son, and his name, well, we all know it, don't we? His name's going to be Jesus. Listen to how the angel describes this coming son. I wonder if we could put Luke 1 on, thank you. The angel says this, talking about the baby Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Doesn't that remind you of what we've just seen? And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. I wonder, did you spot the echoes there of those promises made to King David about this greater son? The long-promised, long-awaited son, well, he's about to arrive. And the past couple of months here at Christchurch Central, haven't we been seeing the kind of king that this son would grow up to be? We've seen the way that he treats different people, pushed to the edges of society. King Jesus welcomed Matthew the tax collector. He came for those who had regrets. He came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. King Jesus welcomed the sinful woman, that woman who was so deeply ashamed and whom respectable people didn't want to have nearby. But Jesus came for those struggling with shame. That's the kind of king he is. King Jesus welcomed Zacchaeus the thief. He was the chief tax collector in the land. Zacchaeus was pushed out of polite society and he had to climb up a tree just to see who Jesus was. But this King Jesus saw him. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," that's King Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." Then we saw King Jesus bringing hope to two hopeless situations. With a touch, he brought healing to a woman who had been suffering and in shame for 12 years. And with the grip of a hand, he raised Jairus' dead daughter back to life. And last week, we saw that King Jesus met that young man, that rich young man. It's difficult for wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God. That's what we saw last week. Who then can be saved? Well, King Jesus replies, "What's impossible for people to do is possible with God." King Jesus, this is the point, King Jesus came to welcome and rescue broken, shameful, hurting people, people who can't save themselves. And he was on the road to his royal city, to Jerusalem, to do just that. And that is where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 19. Centuries and centuries and centuries of longing, of waiting, and now the king is finally here, finally reaching his royal city. I wonder, do you feel the anticipation that the crowd is feeling? Well, our second point is down there in Luke chapter 19. If you close your Bible, why don't you open up again, page 878, and we're in verses 29 to 34. So arriving in Bethpage and Bethany, which were two villages to the east of Jerusalem, King Jesus called two of his disciples to get things ready for his entrance into the royal city. Verse 30 says this, Jesus speaking, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied." That a colt, by the way, is a young horse or a young donkey. "You'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them." I wonder, did you spot that last phrase? They found it just as he had told them. When you have a look down at your Bible in front of you, and I wonder, in those verses from 33 to 34, can you spot the four things that were just as Jesus had told them? I'm not going to ask you to shout out answers, but why don't you just do a little bit of work for yourself right now? Four things. The first thing is the kind of animal, isn't it? It was a colt, a young, unridden donkey. That's down there in verses 32 to 33. The location of the colt It was at the entrance to the village, verse 32. Thirdly, it was tied up, just as he had told them, verse 33. And fourthly, the way to get a hold of it, just as he had told them. Pause there for a second. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing? Who is this king? We've been waiting for him for such a long time, but who is he? He's not just long awaited, he's not just good, but he's in complete control of everything. He knows exactly how things are, even though he can't see them. He knows exactly how things will play out, even though they're in the future. It's because he's in complete control of everything. This king, he's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And in the Bible, those are two things that are only ever true of God. So can you see how the anticipation is building up more and more? This long-awaited good king, he's God himself. So that means that all that is about to happen this Easter week, the betrayal, the injustice, the shaming, the murder, none of it happened because King Jesus has lost control. We see that time and time again within the Easter story, don't we? He had not failed. He had not made a mistake. He was in control even in the worst moment of the history of the universe. The moment that he was murdered, he was in control then. And friends, that is deeply, deeply reassuring for us. Whatever is going on in our world, whatever's going on in our communities, whatever's going on in our families or our own lives, none of it has fallen out of King Jesus's kind control. If he had a kind purpose and plan, even during that first Easter week, then we can trust that he is still at work for good in our most difficult situations. Even though we don't know what's going on, we can trust that King Jesus is in control. That's our second point. This long-awaited king is also our in-control king. The third point is down there in verses 35 to 38. And we see here the arriving king. So what's all this about a colt? I told you what it meant earlier on. It means a young donkey or a horse. But that word comes up again and again and again, doesn't it? Three times in our passage. And when you see the same word repeated over and over in the Bible, it's as if the writer is underlining it, highlighting it, putting it in bold. They want us to sit up and pay attention to what's going on. So why a colt? Why a colt? Well, it brings to mind another Old Testament prophecy about God's long-awaited king. And I wonder, could we put Zechariah 9 on the screen behind me? Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 11, if you're taking notes. I'm going to read it out. Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." I wonder, when we were looking at that just then, did you spot the mode of transport? President Trump, he goes down in that big, whatever it is, heavily armoured limo called the Beast. Here, God's king will ride into Jerusalem on a colt, verse 9. And I wonder, did you spot how far this king's rule will go? He will rule over the entire planet. This isn't a king for one small nation. This is a king for all of us. So whether you're from Europe, Africa, Asia, the Americas, or Oceania, this is your king that we're talking about here. and he's going to bring peace. Imagine that. Peace in our world. No more need for weapons. He's going to bring freedom for the enslaved. That's the kind of king that King Jesus is. He's the kind of king that we need, but he's also the kind of king that we want. He's good. He's the best king imaginable. He's humble, not bragging. He brings peace to our fighting world, and he rescues. What's impossible for us is not for him. And he rules over all of us with righteousness, with fairness, and with decency. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Presidents. He's the King over governments and sits on a throne that will never end. He's selfless and self-sacrificing. He doesn't take, he gives. He even gave his own life for us. And he's welcoming. We've seen that in the past few weeks, haven't we? He's gracious and he's victorious. Whatever he does not fail. Nothing or no one can stop him. He's the kind of king, isn't he, that you want to welcome with joy. The kind of king you want to roll out the red carpet for. And that is exactly what those disciples did. Turn back to Luke chapter 19 with me, page 878 if you lost the place. And bringing the colt to Jesus, to King Jesus. Well, the crowd of disciples, they took off their coats. I'm taking off my coat right now. It's not because I'm quite hot, although I am. And they did this, though. They took their jackets and they laid them on the floor in front of the colt. They were literally rolling out, well, not a literal red carpet, but they were rolling out a carpet of cloaks for their king. They were saying, "This is our king. Yes, he's great, he's good, and we are so excited that he's here," that they rolled out the red carpet. And as they head down the hill towards Jerusalem, we'll have a look at verse 37. The whole crowd of disciples burst into song, rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Their long-awaited, in-control, good king has finally arrived at his royal city. And so verse 38, they cry out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Amen. But, have a look down at verse 39 and 40, because that is not where our passage ends. And as we saw earlier on, we don't always want the kind of king that God wants for us. And that was certainly the case for the Pharisees down there in verse 39. Have a look down at verse 39. Hearing what the crowd of disciples were saying, they say to Jesus, "Teacher, come on, rebuke your disciples." To them, Jesus wasn't that great king. He was just a teacher. He was an interesting person to listen to, or not, if you prefer. But just a teacher. They wanted a different kind of king. Do you see how Jesus replies down there? Jesus replies saying, "Pharisees, friends, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out." He's saying to them, and he's saying to us, "You may not see who I am, but the stones who can't see, they do. The living so often don't or won't recognize King Jesus, but the lifeless stones, they do." Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying to us, he's saying, "Guys, can't you see who I am? Can't you join the dots? Even the rocks can do that." So can I ask you, how do you respond to this King Jesus? Are you like the disciples, or are you like the Pharisees? How do you respond to this King Jesus? How does your life show that you respond? What does your bank balance say about the way you respond to King Jesus? Is he king over that as well? Is he king over your calendar?
and your willingness to give up time to serve? Is he king in your thought life? That place where no one else sees. Friends, we want to say that we're with the disciples, don't we? And as we go through the Easter week, we realize that we're more like the disciples than we realize, and not in a good way. Because as Easter week goes on, they all the disciples, one by one, they fall silent. Even Peter, that great rock, well, he doesn't fall silent, does he? He actually speaks up. Peter speaks up and disowns and says that he doesn't know this king. And if we're honest, we're so often like that, aren't we? But friends, here's the wonderful thing. Here is the wonderful, wonderful Easter news. Peter is not the last rock to speak during Easter. Because on Easter Sunday, another stone speaks up. Another stone. The stone that sealed King Jesus' tomb, the stone that showed the world that he was truly dead, that stone, it was rolled away. Though the disciples were silent, though we often are silent, that stone, that Easter Sunday stone, cries out loud and clear. It doesn't say it with words, but it cries out, King Jesus is risen. And because of that, because he is risen, all of us, if we call on the name of the Lord, are forgiven and restored by this wonderful risen King Jesus. So friends, as we end, that is why Zechariah 9 says this. Zechariah 9 says, rejoice greatly, shout aloud, behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So friends, as we draw to a close now, can I ask you this? How do you respond to this King Jesus? King Jesus is the King that you've been looking for your whole life. King Jesus is the King in control and working for good. King Jesus is the arriving King. But how do you respond to this King this Palm Sunday? We're going to take a couple of moments for quiet reflection. Perhaps you just want to think about that question. How do you respond to this King? So a couple of moments for quiet reflection.